Okay, let's read God's word. Matthew chapter 28, just a short reading. This is verse 16. These are the last verses of Matthew's gospel. This is Jesus just before he leaves the disciples and goes to glory. And these are his words. Matthew 28, verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Amen. And God will bless his truth to our hearts. For Christ's sake, we ask it. Amen. Coincidentally enough, at the baptism just a few minutes ago, and just there now from Matthew chapter 28, we read these words of Jesus. "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, therefore go and make disciples of all nations." These were the last words of Jesus before he left the world, according to Matthew. They are simple and really clear, but there's a problem. And probably the most important book he ever wrote, and he finished it just a few years before he died. David Watson, who was an Anglican minister, who was at the peak of his influence in the life of the Christian church in the 1970s and the early 1980s, in that book, which is probably the most important book he wrote, David Watson says this: "Christians in the West have largely neglected what it means to be a disciple of Christ. The vast majority of Western Christians are church members, pew fillers, hymn singers, sermon tasters, Bible readers, even born-again believers or spirit-filled charismatics, but not true disciples of Jesus. If we were willing to learn the meaning of real discipleship and actually to become disciples, the church in the West would be transformed, and the resultant impact on our society would be staggering." Something went wrong along the way. Jesus said that we were to go and make disciples of all nations, and yet towards the end of the 20th century, a leading Christian figure in the church in the United Kingdom says very few people who call themselves Christians are actually disciples of Jesus. Now, we call ourselves all sorts of things. We call ourselves Christians. It's a word the New Testament uses only three times. Sometimes we call ourselves believers, and there's about the same number of instances as the word believer referring to Christians in the New Testament, about three or four times. And sometimes we even call some Christians saints. We don't usually call ourselves that because we know that would be kind of stretching things a bit, but we sometimes call Christians saints, and the New Testament does that 20 times. But in the New Testament, followers of Jesus are called disciples 285 times. We cannot ignore this. And so our theme for this year in church is disciple. The word disciple itself is a quaint kind of word. If you were to refer to a group of people as the disciples, you'd probably think that sounded like a dodgy 60s pop group, or even worse, a 50s show band. And for some of us, when you hear the term the disciples, that usually refers in our mind to the 12 followers whom Jesus gathered together and spent most of his earthly ministry with. But even in the Gospels, the word disciple is applied to a wider group of people than just the 12. In Luke's version of the passage of Scripture we normally call the Sermon on the Mount, for example, in Luke chapter 6 and verse 17, referring to the crowd that was with Jesus that day, it says, "A large crowd of his disciples was there." Now, I don't know about you, but I wouldn't normally call 12 a large crowd. So we have to assume that it meant more than just the 12. So the word disciple is applied to lots of people who follow Jesus. In fact, in the New Testament, and especially in the Gospels, it's a general term for those who had responded to Jesus' message. Because in that chapter, in Luke chapter 6, that's who those people are, who are around Jesus, eager to hear his teaching. And in Acts chapter 6, when we move into the story of the early church, the term disciple applies to those who belong to the early church in Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 6, verse 1, it says, in those days when the number of disciples was increasing. So it's definitely not referring to the 12 there, because the 12 were the 12. It can't get any bigger. So when it says the number of disciples was increasing, it refers that word disciples to all believers. And what that indicates is something else. The fact that it calls these believers disciples at a time after Jesus has risen from the dead and has ascended to be with the Father in heaven, it is really suggesting that the way in which Jesus related to the 12 is the same way in which he relates to those who were converted under the ministry of the 12. So these people in Acts chapter 6 had come to faith in Jesus because of the preaching of the disciples. And they now themselves are called disciples. To be a Christian is to be a disciple. But what does that mean? I want to suggest this morning that it means two simple but significant things. To be a disciple means, first of all, to be a learner. Disciples are learners. The word disciple that we have in English comes from Latin. Discipulus means a pupil. And the Greek word that is used in the verses we're talking about in the New Testament comes from the verb which means to learn. So a disciple is a learner or a pupil. Now, I know that for many of you, this may not conjure up a pleasant image. For example, the idea of learner might conjure up distant memories of learning to drive. I don't know who taught you to drive, but when I was 17 years of age, which is now a long, long time ago, my dad decided that he would try to teach me to drive, okay? It didn't last very long. He gave up in despair after the first couple of lessons, and he eventually signed me up to somebody else who taught me to drive and got me through the driving test, okay? Because learning to drive it's a difficult skill. There's lots of things you need to be able to do, and you need to be able to coordinate and so on. And having a member of your family or somebody that you dearly love teach you to do it is probably not a good idea. So it might conjure up distant memories of that, or it might conjure up other things associated with being a pupil, like homework or projects, or worse still, exams. Nobody wants to be a learner. But the point about this New Testament word, which means to be a learner, is that this learning process is all about a relationship. As we study the verses, and particularly the Gospels, that refer to the followers of Jesus' disciples, we learn some things. For example, the disciple was a person who responded to Jesus' call. In Mark chapter 1, right at the beginning of Mark's Gospel, probably the first Gospel to be written, right at the beginning, in the early verses of that first chapter, Jesus goes and he calls some fishermen from their work and he says, follow me. And then in chapter 2, he stops with the tax collector at the tax collecting booth and he calls him to follow him and he leaves his work and goes with Jesus. Disciple is somebody who has responded to the call of Jesus. Not only so, but the disciple is someone who gives an exclusive loyalty to Jesus. In Mark chapter 8, it says this, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. So the disciple is expected to give an exclusive loyalty to Jesus, a loyalty to Jesus they will give to no one else. The disciple might even have to abandon their home or their business and their possessions. Jesus meets a young man in Mark chapter 10. We usually call him the rich young ruler. And he comes asking a really significant question of Jesus. And Jesus responds in some ways. And the ruler says, well, actually, I've already done all that. And then Jesus says this to him, one thing you lack. Go, sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. Jesus said, look, it's really simple to be my disciple. You just got to give up everything you have. Sell your business. Get rid of your possessions. Leave your family. And come with me. And when Jesus gets into discussion of the young man's response, because you'll know probably that when Jesus asked the young man to do this, he decided he couldn't, and he walked away. And Jesus has a discussion with his disciples about it afterwards, and the disciples are really kind of, they're blown out of the water by this. They say, well, you know, this is a really decent guy, Jesus. Why are you letting him go? Why are you asking him to do such really difficult things? And Peter says to Jesus, worrying about himself, we have left everything to follow you. So with Jesus, there is a disciple is a person who responds to Jesus' call. There's that personal link. A disciple is a person who gives an absolute allegiance to the claims of Jesus. A disciple is a person who, if Jesus asked them to, would give up everything to go with him. And disciples go to do the things Jesus did as Jesus' representatives. Remember one day Jesus met a madman who lived among tombs in a remote district on his travels, and he heals him. And it's an amazing moment because this guy has scared the living daylights of everybody else in the vicinity for years and years and years, and was not only a danger to other people, but a danger to himself. And he's completely cured. It's an incredible moment in the ministry of Jesus. And he wants to go with Jesus. He doesn't want to go home again. He wants to go with Jesus because his life has been given back to him. And he wants to be with the person who did it. Jesus said, no, you can't come with me. I need you to go back to your own home and tell everybody what I did for you. Jesus appoints this man as his representative. It's a personal appointment. You're now representing me. Please go home and tell everybody about me. And when Mark tells us And he actually uses the words that later on, whoever listens to you listens to me. And when Mark tells us about Jesus selecting the 12, he says this, he appointed 12 that they might be with him. This is all about relationship. Discipleship is not just like a normal pupil status, you know. It's not like just like normal learning where there's stuff to be learned and then regurgitated on exams. This is a personal relationship with the teacher. He calls us himself. He expects absolute loyalty from us. He makes us his representatives, and he sends us to the world in his name to do the things he did. Learning in relationship is an amazing thing. I studied history at university. Okay, most of you are saying, boring. I could just possibly spend 4 years studying history, but I loved history, and had lots of different teachers at Queen's while I was there. My favorite subject, because when you do modern history, you do a number of different kind of areas of history, and in those days, when it used to take 4 years to get a degree, you had to pick a special subject, and you had not just one exam in that, but two. And my special subject was Oliver Cromwell, which I was really fascinated by. And one of the things that really made me fascinated in that subject was the person who taught the subject. His name was Dr. Green. And one of the reasons why it really stands out in the whole university career was that particular teacher was more than just a teacher. It was almost like he became a friend. In fact, there were very few of us wanting to study the subject. Well, that's pretty obvious. Oliver Cromwell's hardly the most popular person in Ireland. But anyway, so there weren't an awful lot of us who wanted to actually study the subject, four or five, as I remember. And he used to take us some afternoons for seminars and tutorials to his own home, which was out near Finnicky. It wasn't a huge distance from the university. And his wife used to make us tea and coffee and stuff. She was a lecturer as well in history in Queen's. And so this became more than just studying a subject. It became a friendship with and a respect for somebody who knew so much more than we did. And learning like that is so easy. It's totally different. And that's what discipleship is meant to be. What if we could rediscover learning from Jesus? Wasn't that partly why Jesus so often turned to childlikeness to describe kingdom people? Remember what he said, you know, unless you become like a little child, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Why did he say that? Well, sometimes we think it was about the whole issue of humility, and that's true. But possibly one of the greatest things about children is their teachability. They are like sponges, you know. They can't help taking in information, even when you don't want them to. They pick up conversations about the house that you wish they hadn't heard, you know. But they're just like sponges, and they suck all this knowledge in. It's part of what it means to be a child. I remember when I lived in Derry, we lived in a house which was quite a distance from the church, and then the house next door to the church became vacant, and the congregational committee decided it'd be a great idea to buy that house and move us from where we were down to this house beside the church. And this was in the days whenever churches didn't really kind of fully decorate mansions. You didn't get carpets and all that sort of stuff. So all the carpets we had in the previous house, which of course were all totally different size to the rooms in the new house, all had to be brought to the new house, and then you had to figure out, well, which one would go where? And none of them really fitted all that well. But there was a member of the congregation, his name was Yule, and he was a carpet fitter, and he came to try and do the impossible, to take these carpets, which were already in a pretty poor state, and make them work in rooms for which they were never designed to fit. And when he was doing this work, and it took, like, there was quite a lot of rooms, so it took 3 or 4 days in the week to do it. And I remember, I must have been kind of a young teenager at the time, I remember watching him, being fascinated by this guy, by the way in which he worked and the tools that he had to do the job. And so I was kind of, must have been a complete nuisance to him, but I kind of ran around after him for 2 or 3 days until finally he let me work with him. And he showed me how to do it, and he actually let me lay a carpet in one of the rooms, which has actually proved to be really handy in all the rest of my life, and it's been very useful. I don't claim to be an expert at it, but I can do it. I know how to work it. I know how to put the gripper rod down, how to cut and shape the carpet, stretch it, and all the rest of it, and even patch it. I learned all that from Yule in those 3 or 4 days. He's an elder in a church in Ballymena. He's still alive. I sometimes bump into him. And I kind of picked that up along the way because I was young then and learning was easy. It's a lot more difficult now. Isn't that why Jesus so often talks about childlikeness in the kingdom of heaven? Because actually, from the minister to the newest believer in the congregation, every single one of us is a learner. There are no experts. There's only one expert, and that's Jesus himself. Wouldn't it be amazing if we could rediscover that as the people of God? If in this year we could cease to think that we know a whole pile of stuff and we're experts and we've been making decisions about this place for years and years and we don't need any new light and we don't need any fresh vision and we don't really need to do anything different from what we've been doing. Wouldn't it be amazing if we could become learners? To be a disciple means to be a learner. This year, our dream is that we can change ourselves into a community of learners, but also into a community of unlearners. Jesus' disciples were not only learners, they were unlearners, because there were lots of disciples about in Jesus' day. We discover that the Jews at that time regarded themselves as the disciples of Moses. That's what the synagogue leaders say in John chapter 9. When they are trying to undermine the faith of the man who was born blind, who Jesus healed, they say to him, "We are disciples of Moses. You are this fellow's disciple." So the Jews regarded themselves as disciples of Moses. And other people had disciples. In Mark chapter 2, verse 18, people asked Jesus this question: "How is it that John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees are fasting, but yours are not?" Three different kinds of disciples here: disciples of John, disciples of the Pharisees, disciples of Jesus. And even these other disciples had, in part, a fairly close relationship with their master. For example, in the case of John's disciples, we read that whenever John was thrown into prison by Herod, his disciples cared for him. They brought him food and they looked after him. And then we read that when Herod had him beheaded, John's disciples came and had their master buried. Probably they did that because John's parents were old when he was born, you remember. Probably they weren't around any longer. He had no one to care for him. So his disciples did. This is quite an intimate relationship. But whilst the idea of discipleship was common enough in Jesus' day, Jesus recast it. He changed it, just like he did everything else. Even the crowds noticed it. You see it here? How is it that John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees do what we expect all the disciples to do, but yours don't? Even the crowds looked at the disciples and Jesus' relationship with them, and they realized that this discipleship relationship was nothing like what they had seen before. His disciples did not observe the washings that the Pharisees taught before meals and other times. They wandered in cornfields on the Sabbath day and plucked ears of corn and ate them. And they followed Jesus to places like Samaria, where no self-respecting Jew would ever go. And even more than that, Jesus called them to put his claims first, no matter what the cost. Most disciples would not have been required to have that kind of relationship with their master. In Luke chapter 9, verse 59, a couple of different people come to Jesus and say, look, we really want to follow you, but we need to do something else first. Jesus said to another man, follow me. But he replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Is this not an outrageous thing for Jesus to say? That he should say to a son in mourning for his father, don't attend the funeral, do what I tell you to do instead. No other rabbi would have expected or demanded what Jesus does here. Jesus required that his disciples to unlearn what were the standards of the other discipleship relationships that existed in his culture, in his day. You and I are all used to the idea of competing claims in life. You know, the competing claims between work and family and leisure. I got an honorable mention about that in the consultation report last Sunday, if you bothered to read it when you got it home, and saying that I maybe don't have a very good balance in those in that area and that I need to be working with it, you know, because that's what we think the outcome would be, that when we have competing claims in life between work and leisure and family, we need to achieve a balance. That isn't what Jesus said. That isn't what Jesus said. Jesus didn't expect his disciples to be balanced. He expected them to be absolutely, entirely, and completely surrendered to his will. Let the dead bury their dead, he said, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. To do that meant becoming an unlearner. Disciples were challenged. They were challenged by Jesus saying this to other people, and they were even nervous in the light of Jesus' response to the rich young ruler when Jesus lets him go and then says how difficult it is to get into the kingdom of heaven, especially for the rich. And the disciples are horrified by this because that's not what they expected, and Jesus' demands are not what we expect. We need to become unlearners. See, one of the things we did was we replaced being a disciple with being a church member. The two are not the same. Isn't that strange? You know, when you meet another believer, you don't know them, you never met them before, and you get into conversation with them, what's almost the first question they ask them? Oh, what church do you go to? We are more concerned about church membership than we are about being a disciple of Jesus. And we have so much to unlearn about these things. There's so many things we take for granted. I'm not saying we shouldn't have membership structures in the church and that we shouldn't run members' classes, although I am really refreshed at times when people from a Catholic background come to faith and join us in church and they say, well, why do I need to go to members' class? I mean, I believe in Jesus. Does that not make me a member anyway? We need to unlearn so many things about the past because Jesus calls us to be a disciple. Disciples are learners. They are part of a learning community where there are no experts, okay? Just people who want to learn what it is that Jesus has to teach us about our lives and to follow that. And we need to become unlearners. People who are willing to set aside all the accumulated stuff of church life over the centuries. We're going to talk a bit more about this over the next two Sundays and try and tease out what this would mean for us. But it means becoming an unlearner. I was at a worship conference last Saturday in White Abbey Church, and it was the White Abbey and Jordanstown churches came together to do it, and they asked me to speak at it a number of times during the day. And I was doing a seminar in the afternoon. There was a group of people there. It was meant to be for church leaders. And there was a woman there who was a clerk of session in a Presbyterian church that at one stage would have been a large church in part of Belfast. I'll not say which one it was. She was a woman, I'm guessing, maybe in her 50s, something like that. And I don't know how she found out about the conference, because it was well outside of her area, obviously. But she came along to that session in the afternoon to try to struggle with some of the questions they're facing as a church, because their church is really small now compared to what it used to be. And as we were talking, she said something I guess loads of people could multiply across our church. She said to me, you know, our problem is this. I'm here today because, she said, I know we need to change. She said, the problem is the people who pay the bills don't want to change. And that's the problem. That's the problem, because we need to be unlearners as well as learners. We need to be willing to let Jesus show us the things that are the accumulated stuff of the centuries that are not got to do with what he calls us to be. What if we could become a community of unlearners? What if we could come to hear Jesus' word for the first time again, with the power and force that it had when he first spoke it all those centuries ago to humble fishermen and tax collectors and other people from the crowds who gathered in to hear him, who became learners because they were also unlearners? That's our journey for this year, to allow Jesus to pull us from where we are into a different place. We're called to be disciples. This year, I wonder, will you join me, the leadership of our congregation, Sunday after Sunday, as we explore this theme, begin to ask God to teach us what he wants of us, to begin to see what is more important about our relationship with Jesus than about the structures and organizations and activities of a local church? What does Jesus really want us to do? Because if you remember what David Watson said, if we could become disciples, really become disciples, the impact on our community and on our world would be immeasurable.